Jesus has been in history a person that separates people. And again, opinions vary as to who he is. Now, when you start to talk about Jesus, people may want to change the conversation, but his actions change the world. Nobody can debate that. If you were here last night, you heard Brother Richie read the thing that he did at the end about Christ. Didn't travel far from his home. Never wrote a book. Of course, he wrote the Bible. We know that. But as a human being, never wrote a book. And yet has had more impact on our world than any other person that has lived in all of history. Now, all our lessons in this series, all seven lessons, come from the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark was probably Mark listening to the disciple Peter. Peter was a man of action, and so Mark is a gospel of action. The word straightway is used 14 times in the gospel. It means immediately, right away. And so that's what Peter was like, and that's what this gospel is like. And we can see in the Gospel of Mark how Jesus does change everything. So we're going to have seven lessons. This morning, as Adam mentioned, Jesus calls. And here's the point of the lesson this morning, if you didn't notice it. Following Jesus is an adventure. Now, I'll tell you at the end how the word adventure is defined. But following him is an adventure. And everybody's invited to do it. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus teaches. He teaches, and obeying Jesus' teachings is a way that leads to an abundant, fruitful life. Number three, Jesus rules. You can trust him in the middle of a storm. Lesson number four, and this will be our Christmas lesson, Jesus saves. He was born to bring us into a relationship with God that we can't get any other way, only through him. Then Jesus heals. Jesus brings healing to our lives, is the point of that lesson. Number six, sixth lesson, Jesus provides. Jesus cares and meets the needs in our lives, and that'll be the first lesson in the new year. So it'll be a good way to start the new year, 2018, to be reminded that he does provide what we need in our life. And then the last lesson, Jesus corrects. He calls us to a higher standard. He wants us to live above the world, different from the world. He wants a peculiar people. And so, again, a good series of lessons all revolving around the theme that he changes everything. So this morning, Jesus calls. And again, following him is an adventure. Well, let me just tell you what the word adventure means, and then I'll tell you again at the end. It's a word that means it's an undertaking with certain elements of risk, okay? Certain elements of risk. And so any adventure that you go on, if it's a true adventure, there's going to be times where you'll be putting yourself at risk, okay? Now, again, just think about the disciples. When they followed Christ, they put themselves at risk. Many of them were killed for following him. But it also means an exciting and remarkable experience, okay? And again, think about what the disciples got to experience in their lifetimes on this earth. And Andy, I was thinking about you, and we're going to have another missionary tonight. Two men that follow Jesus. I'm sure that if I let Brother Andy share his testimony this morning, he will tell us that there have been times where he felt that he was putting himself and maybe his family at risk. There were dangers that he faced to go to a place, leave the familiar. And yet, I think if we heard him, he would say, boy, what a life. Wouldn't trade it for anything. It's been full of exciting and remarkable experiences. All right, so Jesus calls us to follow him. Anyway, and we're going to talk about four of the first disciples that he called. But I was thinking, you know, in today's world, on social media, we can follow other people. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't follow anybody on social media. And I don't let people follow me. I don't want everybody to know what I'm doing. But my daughter, she follows a bunch of different people, and it lets her know what they're thinking and lets her know what they're promoting. Maybe some of you that are savvy in the tech world follow different people. But when we do that today, we only do it from a distance. There are still boundaries they put up. There are still certain areas of their life they won't let us into. When Jesus invites us to follow him, it's more intimate. He allows us to come into every area of life and to know him in an intimate way. So two parts of the lesson this morning. The call of the gospel and then the call to follow Jesus. So we start in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the call of the gospel. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So when Mark declares or sets out the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he does it in terms of time, he does it in terms of place, and he does it in terms of practice. Okay? So from a time standpoint, he says, after that John was put in prison. He was talking about John the Baptist. He said Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry, after John was arrested and put in prison. Now here in chapter 1, he doesn't give us much detail, Mark doesn't, of why John was put in prison. Over in chapter 6, he does that. John had spoken to the ruler and rebuked him about taking his brother's wife, and Herod didn't like that, had him arrested, thrown in jail, and you know the rest of the story when Herodias' daughter came and danced for him, and Herod said, you please me, what can I give you? And at the coaching of her mother, the daughter asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. But Mark had introduced John the Baptist as a prophet, as a messenger, as the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the coming Messiah. Now, I think Mark's noting that Jesus began his public ministry after the imprisonment of John was a way to say, hey, the job of the forerunner is done. The job of the one that was sent to prepare the way is done. Now the time of fulfillment has come. And so John was thrown in prison. He couldn't preach anymore. He couldn't prepare the way anymore. He didn't need to. Jesus was on the scene. He had come to fulfill everything that John the Baptist had talked about. So that was the time. The place was in Galilee. And it was a change of location from where John the Baptist preached and baptized. John was in the lower Jordan River Valley, a place that was not inhabited very much, didn't have many people that lived there. And so when people came to hear John the Baptist, they had to come to him. They had, and we talked a little bit about it last week when Andrew and John, St. John, not John the Baptist, but when John came to hear John the Baptist, they had to leave their home in Capernaum, travel a distance to get to where John the Baptist was. Well, when Jesus came, he didn't go to the same place that John the Baptist went to. He went to where the people were. He went to where there were a lot of people that lived. He went to a place that he was familiar with. He grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee. It's the northernmost province of Palestine. It's a rich area of lakes and woods and mountains. And most of his ministry, at least his ministry in Galilee, were going to take place, or most of his ministry were going to take place in Capernaum and in the area of Galilee. So the time when John the Baptist was thrown in prison, the place, Galilee. The practice, preaching. Preaching. It said there in that verse, verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Preaching. That's what John the Baptist did. And so Jesus continued that practice of preaching. That word preaching comes from a Greek word, kereso, which means to be a herald. It means to proclaim. It means to publish. And the Greek word implies that what was being proclaimed came from an authority that needed to be heard and obeyed. Okay? So Jesus came preaching. Now, when John came preaching, he proclaimed one who was coming. He made public one who was coming. He heralded one who was coming. And so he said, get ready. Prepare. And we've talked about it several weeks ago. When John the Baptist baptized, his baptism was a sign of repentance, turning away from your sin, getting ready for the one who was coming after him. Now, when Jesus came preaching, he proclaimed not what was coming, but what is, what is present now. And he's going to say repent, just like John did, to prepare, but he's also going to preach and ask people to decide. Decide. Because he's here. And people need to make a decision about him. And as that verse 14 says, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Of course, we know the word gospel means good news. It means good tidings. We get our English word evangelism from the Greek word that means good news or good tidings. In time, the gospel would mean the salvation that Jesus offered. And by the time of the early church in Acts, it not only meant salvation, but it meant everything that went along with salvation. It meant the death on the cross. It meant the resurrection. It meant Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. It meant that he was coming again to claim his own. And so when Jesus came preaching, after John the Baptist was thrown in prison, he came to Galilee and he preached the kingdom of God. And the good news that he preached, the gospel that he preached, it came from God. It was God's actions to fulfill the promises that he had made to his people, the Jews, in the past. It was God keeping his promise to take care of sin for mankind. It was God keeping his promise to redeem the world from sin. Now, in verse 15, we get a summary of Jesus' preaching. It says, and saying, this is Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So, the time is fulfilled. Now, again, he wasn't talking about a chronological time. He wasn't talking about a time that you could register on a clock. He was talking about a time that had been foretold, a time that was now here to bring about what was promised by God. And so the time is fulfilled. And again, the word fulfilled means to make full, accomplish, to complete, to finish. And so what he was saying is, hey, the time of preparation is done. The prophecies are fulfilled in me. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, that word kingdom can mean realm, so it can represent an area that a king rules over, but it also can mean the rule or authority that that king has. In this particular case, when it says the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus wasn't talking about heaven. He wasn't talking about earth that he was going to rule. He was talking about the authority that God has over everything. He was talking the rule that God has over all places, all things, all creation, all creatures, including mankind. And he said, so the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's here. The rule of God is near. Is near in the person of Jesus Christ. And again, his appearance on the scene, the beginning of his public ministry, was the event that he's talking about, was the event that John foretold. His coming was the start. And again, I say start, I mean, the plan of redemption has existed in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. That's why Jesus was called a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But its fulfillment started when Jesus came on the scene. Now, his rule is still future. I mean, he doesn't rule yet, but one day he will. And we can be certain that he will because he did come on the scene. He did come. He did begin his public ministry. Now, John preached, repent. He said, you need to turn from your sin. You need to get baptized as an outward sign of turning from that sin. Jesus here in verse 15 said the same thing. Repent ye. Turn. Change direction. That word repent comes from a Greek word, metanoia. Metanoia. And Andy, if I'm saying this wrong, you got to understand, I don't know Greek at all. And I'm sure you know a little bit more than I do, but I'm taking my best guess. But it means to change one's mind, to think differently, to have a total change of one's thought and behavior. It was total transformation. It was more than just being sorry for your sins. It included changing the way you live your life, changing the things that are important to you, reflecting the priorities of God and of Jesus Christ. And anything and everything that was before God in a person's life needed to be set aside. The Apostle Paul said, hey, the things that used to be important to me, it's just like garbage now. I've set them aside because I want to know the fellowship. I want a fellowship with my Savior. And when Jesus said, and when John the Baptist said, repent, that's what they were talking about. Anything that's in your life that comes before God needs to be set aside. And as we repent, we need to surrender ourselves to Him. We need to trust Him completely. Now, Jesus added one thing. He said, and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And again, believing to be a Christian, to believe in Christ, is more than just emptying ourselves of wicked things. I mean, if that's all being a Christian is to get rid of all the wickedness in our life, then the mannequins we see in the stores would be the best Christians there are, because there's no sin in them. But Christianity is more than that. It's more than just emptying ourselves of sin. It includes a decision to allow the Lord to fill us with His righteousness, and that righteousness is demonstrated by how we live. That's what Christianity is. I mean, it's repenting from our sins and being sorry for our sins, but then it's letting God fill us with His righteousness. We're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. He declares us righteous, and then He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us live that way. And so it ought to show up in our behavior, okay? And again, to believe, it's more than just intellectual assent. It comes from the Greek word paizio, which means to be persuaded of something, to be persuaded that something is true, and to be persuaded so much that you're willing to put your full confidence in it and base your life and your future on what you know, what you believe to be true. In the noun form, the word believe in the New Testament is translated faith. Faith. And so, We enter into the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe. We enter into that kingdom by believing in Him. That's how we do it. He said, no man come to the Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if a person refuses to believe in Christ, they can't get into the kingdom. It keeps them out. Now again, God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to believe in Christ. He wants everybody to be saved. I believe He's made room in heaven for everybody. And people don't go to heaven because it's God's fault. I mean, they don't go to hell. They don't go to heaven. There's too many negatives in that. I got to think for a minute. People don't miss heaven because of something that God did. God made the gospel available to everybody. And it includes everybody. And He's not willing that anybody miss heaven. People miss heaven because they choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. They're not foreordained, they're not predestined by God to miss heaven. People miss heaven because of a choice they make. They choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. It's their choice. And that's why Jesus said, believe the gospel. All right, let's go on to verses 16 through 20, the call to follow Jesus. Bible says, now as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So as Jesus began his ministry, he began to recruit others that could help him proclaim, herald the gospel. And we read here in the book of Mark, and it's also recorded in the book of Matthew and recorded in the book of Luke, his call to two sets of brothers who were fishermen. In fact, they were partners. They worked together, these two sets of brothers, and they worked out of a city called Capernaum, which was on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee has a couple other names in the Bible. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. It's also called the Sea of Gennesaret. And again, Capernaum was one of several fishing villages that were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was probably the largest one of the fishing villages that was on the sea. It was an economic center, so there were, merchants and bankers, as they knew it back then, in that city. It was a custom station, so they collected taxes there. Because they did that, they had a. It was a military center. There was a centurion of soldier, or there was a group of soldiers under the command of a centurion, a Roman centurion, which had 100 men under his control. They were there. And again, they were there because it was a city they collected taxes from. And later on in the book of Mark and the other Gospels, we'll read in that same city, Capernaum, Jesus called one of those tax collectors to be one of his disciples. He called Matthew from that occupation. And again, Capernaum, as we know from reading the other Gospels, was going to be the center of Jesus' ministries in the area of Galilee. Okay, Peter and Andrew lived there. We read about the Lord going to Peter's house and healing his mother-in-law. James and John lived there with their father Zebedee. And so, verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were doing that because they were fishers. They were fishermen. Now, they weren't like most of us. They weren't casual fishermen. And most of you know I am not a fisherman. I went fishing a couple times when I was a kid because my dad made me go. I don't like to fish. I mean, I don't like to touch the worm. I don't like to touch the fish. Patty is a fisherman. She claims she's going to take me fishing. I said, I will go with you if you bait my hook. And if I catch anything, you will remove the fish from my hook. I don't want nothing to do with anything like that. Now, Peter and Andrew and James and John were not fishermen like I am. They were fishermen. They were professionals. They did it to earn a living. And so they include used all sorts of methods to catch a lot of fish. One of those methods was to cast a net. That's what they were doing when Jesus saw them on the Sea of Galilee. It was probably a round net with weights on the edges, and you would cast it off the side of your boat. Because of the weight, it would sink rapidly to the bottom of the sea, and it would trap the fish underneath it. Then you would go down and grab it and sort of make a complete net and pull it back into the ship, empty the fish, and then you'd throw it on the other side of the boat and do the same thing. And so Jesus saw these two fishermen casting this net. And so he came up to them and he said, Come ye after me. Now in the book of Matthew it says, Follow me. But the words here basically mean the same thing. Come ye is it's an imperative. It's an order. Hey, come. Come now. And after me means follow me. Walk behind me. Come in the same direction. Walk in the same direction that I'm going. And so follow, he said, follow me. That's what he said to Peter and Andrew. Now, in the Gospels, the idea of following somebody implies discipleship. It implies that you're submitting yourself to the one you're following. It implies that you want to be a learner of the one you're following, that the one you're following you recognize and accept as a teacher, as a master, as somebody that can teach you. And so when Jesus said, follow me, what he was asking these two brothers to do is come and be my disciples. Come and let me teach you. And again, he reinforced that idea of a discipleship when he said the next thing, I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to become fishers of men. Under Jesus' teaching, they would become something more than they were. They would have a greater mission in life. Their mission in life up to this point was to make a living by catching fish. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a greater mission. I'm going to give you a greater purpose. I want you to become a fisher for men. I want you to share the gospel with other men. And so he was asking them, he said, I want you to change the direction of your life. I want you to change the purpose that you have in your life. And by the way, this was something that he would work in them. Adam mentioned it. It was something that they could not accomplish on their own. They could not accomplish it with their own effort. They could not accomplish it with their own strength, with their own intellect. It was a work that Jesus was going to do in them. And so he said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, that image of fishers of men actually shows up in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, for the most part, the image of fishers of men applies to God. And so God is a fisher of men. And it's used in the Old Testament to stress divine judgment, the judgment of God. So when Jesus called Simon and Andrew to be fishers of men, he was calling them to gather men so that man or men could avoid the coming judgment of God. And so their ultimate function as a disciple, as their follower of Jesus Christ, is to confront mankind with the action that God is taking, sending his son to be the price for our sin, going to the cross, dying for our sin, laying in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then resurrecting, defeating death, defeating sin. And so Jesus was gathering a group of men that would take that message to the world and confront men and say, now what are you going to do about it? How are you going to react to what God is doing? He's promised it for hundreds of years. The prophets told Israel and everybody else that would listen what God was going to do. John the Baptist came on the scene to say, hey, get ready, because there's somebody coming after me that's greater than I. I baptize with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. God's getting ready to keep his promise. Get ready. And so what Jesus is calling Simon and Andrew, and in just a few minutes, James and John, he says, you need to take this message to mankind. They need to decide if they believe the gospel. If they exercise faith, then they will be saved from the judgment of God. But if they disbelieve the gospel, if they don't believe the gospel, then they're going to face the judgment of God for their sin. And again, you know, they took their message first to the Jews. The Jews were a people that should have understood what the judgment of God was all about, because down through their history, God had had to judge them. God had had to pour out his divine judgment on his people. So Jesus was gathering a group of men that would follow him and learn from him how to present the gospel, God, the actions that God was taking to get men to decide what they were going to do about it. Were they going to exercise faith and believe it? Or were they going to disbelieve it and face the judgment of God? Now, the call to Simon and Andrew had a sense of urgency about it. Okay? Jesus had come. He said, the kingdom of God is near. It's close. So every person is now faced with that decision. How are you going to respond to it? How are you going to respond to what God is doing? The fact that Simon and Andrew saw it in the same sense of urgency, we can see that by how they responded. The Bible says straightway. Again, that's a word of action that Mark uses over and over in his gospel. It means immediately. It means without delay. It means at once. Okay? Straightway, they forsook. Okay? Straightway, they forsook their nets. That means they let them go. They disregarded them. They left them. And again, understand what they were doing. They were professional fishermen. Their father, even though he's not mentioned in the Gospels, was probably a fisherman. They had been trained from the time they were small boys to be fishermen. That's how they made their living. That's how they supported their families. That's what comprised their past, being a fisherman. That defined their identity in the world in which they were lived. They were fishermen. It was their heritage. It's probably, again, it's what their dad did, and probably what their grandpa and their great-grandpa. I mean, it was what they were all about. And again, I don't think Peter and Andrew and James and John at this particular point in time, I don't think they understood the implications of making this decision. But they knew enough about Jesus. They'd experienced enough about Jesus already that they were willing to let go of what they knew to cling to something that was not fully known to them. That's why following Jesus sometimes is an adventure. You have to leave what you know, and you have to follow something that you don't know everything that's going to happen. That's what makes it an adventure. I mean, if you knew what was going to happen all the time, it wouldn't be much of an adventure. Part of something being an adventure is you don't know what's going to happen. And that's where the risk comes from, because you don't know what's going to happen. But they made this decision to leave their life and to follow Jesus because they recognized the authority by which he called them. They recognized him as one from God who had the authority to call them. And he said, hey, you come after me. I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says they straightway left their nets and followed him. They walked behind him. They became his disciple, learners from him. Now, verse 19, Jesus wasn't finished. Bible says he went a little bit further down the seashore. He encountered another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They, too, were professional fishermen. Okay? They weren't casting nets at this point in time. They were sitting in the ship, mending their nets. Okay? Now, the word ship implies that perhaps Zebedee and James and John were a little bit better off than Simon and Andrew. The word ship implies a little bit bigger vessel than the word boat implies. Okay? And they were engaged in something that they probably did every day. They were cleaning their nets and checking for holes in their nets. And if they found a hole, they were repairing it. Okay? The holes came because maybe they snagged something that wasn't a fish when they threw their net into the sea. Maybe there were holes because they caught so many fish. I mean, you remember when Jesus was teaching out of Peter's boat, one time, and he said to Peter, hey, let's cast out and fish. And Peter said, well, we fished all night. We haven't caught nothing. But he said, nevertheless, because you say it, I'll do it. And he cast the net, and he caught so many fish that the Bible says the nets begin to break. And so if a net had holes in it, it wouldn't be very profitable for a fisherman. And so every now and then, or every day, I don't know how often it was, fishermen had to check their nets, and if they found any holes, they had to repair those holes to get it ready for the next time they went out. And so Jesus called them. And the Bible says there in verse 20, and straightway he called them. So again, that same word, straightway, immediately, when he saw them, he called them. Again, with a sense of urgency, he called them. And the Bible says, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now again, we're not, in the book of Mark, the details of the call are not given. It's probably the same call that he gave to Simon and Andrew. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow after me, or come after me, and I will help you, teach you to become a fisher of men. But James and John responded in the same fashion. They got up immediately, left their father, left him with the hired servants, and they followed Christ. Now, again, the fact that the word ship is used, the fact that Zebedee had hired servants implies that maybe, you know, they were a little bit more well off than Simon and Andrew. Simon and Andrew seemed to be a two-man fishing operation. Here was Zebedee, not only had his two sons, but had hired servants as well. And so, again, as we think about James and John responding to the call of Christ, not only did they leave everything that they knew, but they probably left a more lucrative business than perhaps Simon and Andrew did. Again, the wording implies that Zebedee was a little bit, you know, more better off, and again, he was going to pass that business to his two sons, James and John. Now, again, you can look at how the two sets of brothers responded, and if you were going to make a distinction between the two, you might say that Simon and Andrew responded promptly and that James and John responded completely. But the truth is, they both did. They both did both things. They both immediately followed Jesus, and they both gave up everything that was important to them to do that. Now again, the call of these two sets of brothers, of these four men, is given in Matthew and Luke, the other two of the other Gospels. Luke is the one that tells us they were fishing partners. Here in Mark, we don't pick up that tidbit, but in the book of Luke, it says that they were partners in the fishing business. Mark gives no indication that these brothers had encountered Jesus before. But in the Gospel of John, and we talked about it last week, Andrew, for sure we know, and we think John was the second disciple. They were both disciples of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And as we talked about last week, Andrew and John followed Jesus and went home with him, learned more about him. And we know that Andrew went and found Peter and brought him to Christ, which was probably before all of this happened. Mark doesn't mention it. Doesn't mean that it didn't happen. Doesn't mean that Mark discounts it. Just means that you know, when he wrote the gospel, and again, if he wrote it from Peter's experiences, I mean, if Peter was telling, you know, his experience with Jesus, Peter would know that he had met Jesus before. But the purpose in Mark's gospel was the call and their immediate response and their complete response. And so Mark doesn't mention the prior meetings that Simon and Andrew and John had with Christ. Again, because it wasn't in keeping with what he was trying to accomplish. But as we look at those two sets of brothers, as we look at Simon and Andrew, as we look at James and John, they model for us what our response ought to be when Jesus calls us. Okay? When he calls us to salvation, and I know most people here in this class this morning, you're already saved. When he calls us to salvation, we ought to come the same way these brothers came. We ought to come immediately, and we ought to come completely, holding nothing back. Do you know, if you're trusting Christ and anything else to save you from your sin, you're not doing it right. Jesus said, it's not trusting me and cleaning up your life. It's not trusting me and joining the church. It's not trusting me and getting baptized. It's not trusting me and taking communion. It's simply trusting me. That's all it is. And so when Jesus calls to salvation, and again, I'm a prime example. When the first time he called me, I didn't come. I mean, he had to work on me for a while, and I'm glad he didn't give up. I'm glad he was patient. I'm glad he kept putting people in my life that would point their crooked, bony fingers in my face and tell me, you're going to hell if you don't get saved. But we need to come, and we need to come completely. We need to come trusting him and him alone. And then I think Jesus not only calls us to salvation, he calls us to service. Sometimes it's a separate call. Sometimes it's a call that comes at the same time the call to salvation comes. But when he calls us to service, and perhaps it's not just like it's not like Andrew and Peter or James and John, where he calls us to leave our old life completely. It's not like a call that Andy got to leave his old life completely and go to a different place in the world and serve Christ. Perhaps it's just to take a job in the church. Perhaps it's to go talk to somebody about Christ. We need to do it the same way. We need to do it immediately. Look, when God calls us to do something, it is a privilege to think that omnipotent God would choose to use us to do something. When he makes the call, we ought to say, oh boy, I'm ready. Let me at it. That's how we ought to react. And we ought to do it with nothing held back. When God calls, we ought to say, hey, I'm going to give it everything I got. Because my Creator, my God, is calling me. How can we hold anything back? So again, as these brothers responded to the call of Christ, so ought we as well. Now, let me close out. Following Jesus is an adventure. Okay? Because we don't know what we're getting into. We don't know all the time what lies ahead. Sometimes there's element of risk involved in it. But it's a life that's abundant. It's a life that's rich. It's a life that you won't find any place else but following Christ. And every single one of us is invited to follow him. Follow him to salvation. Follow him to service. And again, why would anybody reject that call? Why on earth would anybody reject the call of God to be saved and then to serve him? Don't be one of those that reject him. And again, I think most of us here this morning are saved. You followed the call to salvation. If he calls you to service, follow that call as well. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this series that we're looking forward to. And I pray that as we talk about Jesus and as we talk about how he changes everything, that we would let him change things in our life. Bible says when we come to him, he'll make all things new. And he'll do that if we're not stubborn, if we don't hang on to things from the old man, the old way of life. So help us to empty ourselves. Help us to trust him completely. And Father, help us to follow him. I pray you'll go with us to the service that follows. I pray you'll be with Brother Andy as he speaks to us. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would work in a mighty, mighty way in our midst this morning. I pray there'll be people here that need to hear the gospel and get saved. I pray there'll be Christians here that perhaps need to rededicate their life to serving their Savior. And so, Holy Spirit, you just use the service this morning as you see fit. Work in our midst in a mighty way, and we'll be sure to give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.